The new shepherding pastor of Temecula Hills. So if you have any questions biblically or you would like some counsel, just marriage counseling, parenting counseling, you just want to talk to somebody, I'm your go-to guy. So call me. I'd love to get together with you and take you out for coffee and just see what God's doing in your life. I came back Thursday morning with Rob Foster, Spencer, and Anthony. We were in Thailand. We got back Thursday morning at about 1 a.m. All right, so we're still a little jet lagged, but we had a great trip. The uniqueness of this trip was that this was one of the first times that it wasn't a parachurch organization saying, this is what we're going to do. Can Temecula Hills send out some people? This was a Temecula Hills trip. This thing just, I told John, this thing does not want to stay on. All right. And so it's Rob Foster's vision that God put on his heart. Let's go to Thailand and see, does God have something for Temecula Hills in the future? A collaborative partnership where we can give something as a church and we can receive something from them and just partnership for the furtherance of the gospel. Thailand is only 1% Christian, in fact, less. It's an unreached country and people. And I want to show one picture. Melissa, do you have that, please? Okay, this is Kristen, our own Kristen. Post is down there. So we flew from L.A. to the south of Thailand. And we were with Kristen. She's there kind of indefinitely. She'll be back at Christmas. And she is working with an unreached people group, unengaged people group, the Burmese people group. And she teaches English and other things to the kids, Bible to these kids. And they do an outreach. So she said, Pastor Craig, will you come back? And so I talked to my wife. And so, Lord willing, Carol and I and our whole family and whoever else God leads are going to come back and go work with Kristen this Thanksgiving. So if God puts that on your heart, come talk to me. It was very exciting to do ministry with her and just to see her in her element. Next picture. Yes, we got to do something exciting there. We got to play with tigers. So if that's something you want to do, come to Thailand with us. You're either thinking he's crazy or he's brave. So I trust my core group high school guys to say he's brave. All right. Next. All right, one of the things we did was, this was a church that Anthony Marzette and his family were part of. It's Dr. King set up in Chiang Mai up in the north, and so we got to hear his vision. One of our main questions was, what is God doing in Thailand? Would you just tell us? We know God's at work, and once we hear, maybe we can see how Temecula Hills can have a part. Spencer led us in prayer constantly. Anthony was just anointed from the Lord. All the relationships that he's built when they were there 4 years ago, the language that he studied, he's fluent in Thai. It was just an amazing trip. I told my daughters when I showed them this picture, I said, you know, we read in the Old Testament about people bowing down to idols. Hey, they still do it. Most of the world still bows down to idols. And here's an example. These are Buddhist monks. The country is Buddhist. And that's a huge shrine. That's Buddha. And they are everywhere. Next, please. And this is the last picture. This is Anthony sharing some Bible with this young man. All right. Come on now. All right. We got to tape my ear. All right. I don't know. Thank you. All right. I'm not sure how to use that tape. Anthony, this young man, we said, hey, tell us your story. He I don't know how old he is, maybe 25, 26. He just graduated. He's an artist. He says, I make art. Hey, can you show us some of your art? He's a Buddha shrine maker. He makes those big statues of Buddha. All right, and we said, wow, what are you doing in church? 3.5 weeks ago, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ for a Savior. Amen. He is now here. And we pray for him. Lord, would you use this young man and his great artistry for the glory of God? So that's one of the great things that we got the privilege of, and Anthony was sharing with him. And so it was an amazing trip. We can't wait to go back. I think Anthony and his family want to go back. So that's what we did. All right, that was Thailand. Let's transition here, if I can get this thing. This is just not happening. I'm going to bring... Can I just use a microphone here? How's that? All right. Get me settled there. All right. Today, Palm Sunday, we are going to look at Luke 9. When you open God's Word, you open Luke's voice. So if you turn again to what Dr. Connor read, Luke 19, therefore, please. Give you a little illustration of what this happened. Two women walking along the road. In the middle of the road, there's a frog. One of them scoops up. and I'm really a wonderful prince. And if you will kiss me, I will turn into a wonderful prince and I'll be all yours. Well, the lady looks at the frog, puts it in her purse, and they keep walking down. Well, the other lady looks at her friend and says, huh, I'm curious. Why haven't you kissed the frog? All right, don't you want a wonderful prince? And the lady says, no, I really prefer a talking frog. That's a lot of the way that people treat Jesus. In fact, that's the way Israel is going to treat Jesus here in the story. Jesus says, I am a wonderful prince. I'm the King of Kings. All right? If you just embrace me, I'll be yours. And you know what Israel says instead? No, we prefer a talking frog, Jesus. We want your miracles. We want your blessings. We want your manna. We want everything that you can do for us, all these great miracles. We just want your sensationalism, Jesus. We don't really want what you have to offer. Repent. So we're talking today about Palm Sunday. We had the kids doing the Psalms, Palms. Palm Sunday is followed by Monday morning. Jesus enters the temple in Jerusalem, and he is going to cleanse the temple. Tuesday, there's going to be conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. Thursday, Jesus goes to Gethsemane. He's going to be arrested all this week in the Gospels. Friday morning, Jesus is going to be executed. Sunday morning, hallelujah, resurrection. Jesus raised from the dead. Now, the hope of mankind has always been one thing, biblically. There is going to be a man who is God, who is going to rule over the nations with peace and righteousness. That's why Isaiah 9 says, unto us a child is given, a son is born. And on his shoulders, government's going to rest. All right? But that's not what Israel wanted. They wanted a domineering, authoritative, overthrow Rome leader. That's not what Jesus is going to give them. Now, it's specific when Jesus comes here on Palm Sunday. It's Passover. There were three feasts that the men of Israel were required to, wherever they were in the world, they were required to go to Israel and worship God. Three feasts. One was it was Passover now. 50 days later is the Feast of Pentecost. All right. At the end of the harvest, there's the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering. So this is the Feast of Passover. The Jews celebrating back in Egypt when the angel of death passed over those who by faith put the blood of the Lamb over their doors. Jesus has already said in the Gospels, I am the sacrificial Lamb of God. It is my blood, my body broken for you, my blood shed for you. I am the Passover Lamb. If you place your faith in me, death will pass over you. Passover. All right? That's why the Bible says when a Christian dies, we don't die, do we? What do? We fall asleep. All right? We just fall asleep and we wake up in the presence of the Lord. So that is what's happening here, Palm Sunday. Let's look at the first point here. Jesus comes home as King of Israel. After Jesus had said this, Luke 9:28, he just gave a sermon about what the church is supposed to do while he's gone. The church is supposed to be busy doing the ministry of the church, bringing people into the kingdom while he's gone, until he comes back. He went on ahead of them, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethany in Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go ahead to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. No one's ever ridden it. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? The Lord needs it. All right, what's happening here? Well, one is Zechariah 9. It's the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, the Messiah coming into his rightful kingship, all right, riding on a donkey, not just a donkey, but a foal, a colt, a less than a one-year-old baby donkey. So part of this is fulfillment. The Jews are supposed to look at Jesus and say, oh, you are the Messianic king, because you're fulfilling Zechariah 9. The other thing that's going on is God is establishing Jesus in cultural context as the divine sovereign over Israel. There were four markers culturally when a Roman general overthrew a nation. Four markers of his sovereign rule. One, he rode on a symbol, a horse. Two, there were followers around him, his military army. Three, when he took over control of a city or a town, there was a song, a military anthem sung to his praise. Four, the Roman general would always go into the temple and establish worship of himself. Those four markers of sovereignty. Now look what Jesus does. In the Synoptic Gospels, these four same markers happen. One, Jesus goes in riding on a symbol, but it's not a war horse, is it? It's a donkey, humble. He's surrounded by followers, but this is not a military army. Jesus is surrounded by common laborers, isn't he? Three, there's a song sung. Not a military anthem, as would be done to the Roman generals, but psalm sung to the glory of God. Four, coming into the temple. Jesus will go into the temple, but unlike the Romans, he's not establishing worship of himself. He will cleanse the temple. See those four markers? Now, Jesus inverts the hero motif, the sovereign ruler motif here. And it's supposed to culturally everybody is to see, oh, Jesus is the sovereign king of Israel. Now, we do know in the future, one day in the future, Jesus is going to return. Do you know those four same markers are going to be true? Jesus is going to come back on a symbol, won't he? It's going to be a white stallion, the war horse. He's going to be surrounded by his followers, but not common laborers this time, but the angels of God and the church are going to surround him. There will be a song sung to him. Three, worthy is the Lamb to be praised. Four, he will establish worldwide worship of himself, won't he? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So those same four things are happening. All right? So that is what Jesus is doing. He is established as the ruler. Why does Jesus come from the east? It's very specific that God says Jesus coming from Bethany, down the Mount of Olives, through the Kidron Valley, up the Mount Zion, through the Eastern Gate. Why? Well, he's coming from Lazarus's home. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. So it's a testimony to the community of the power of God and that Jesus is God. Only he raises the dead, only God. And Lazarus is with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, Jesus is going to crest the hill, and if you've ever been to this part, the Mount of Olives, you go down the Mount of Olives through the Garden of Gethsemane, through the Kidron Valley, and Jesus is going to rise up. He's going to ascend on this donkey, the Mount Zion, into the Eastern Gate. Why? Well, it's a fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 10. So Jesus, again, is telling the Jews, I am your Messiah. Ezekiel chapter 10, God gives Ezekiel a prophecy that the glory, Ichabod is a Hebrew word that means the glory of God has departed. Ichabod, Ezekiel 10, glory of God has departed because of the sin of the nation Israel. God also gives in Ezekiel 44 another vision of the future. Ezekiel 44 is a return of the Shekinah glory through the east gate. And Ezekiel 44 says only Messiah could come through the eastern gate and enter the temple. So the Shekinah glory of God will return. Jesus, 400 years after Ezekiel 44, Jesus is going to come and enter through the eastern gate in partial fulfillment of this prophecy of Ezekiel. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus establishes himself. I am the rightful king of Israel. He's coming home. It's his father's house, isn't he? The temple is his. Let's look at the next verse, please. Jesus comes home, but he comes home uniquely. He comes home humbly. Those who were sent on ahead of him went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying this colt, its owners asked the natural question, hey, why are you untying my colt? And they said, hey, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as they went along, the people spread their cloaks out and on the road. All right. And John 12 gives a parallel. That the people take palm branches, that's why the kids have palm branches, and they wave them in front of Jesus, and they shout a Hebrew word, Hosanna. Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means God, save now. What is it about the palm branches? Why are they taking palm branches here? Palm branches are the equivalent of our flag. They're a symbol of Israel's national identity. So when they take the palm branches and they wave them, they say, Jesus, you are our king. All right, that's what they're doing. So when Israel was in the wandering for 40 years, one thing kept them alive. It was the grace of God, but the date palm gave sweet food and it gave shade. That's why it's the national identity for them. We'd call it the Stars and Stripes. So when they're waving to Jesus as he enters the Eastern Gate, they're waving these and they're shouting, Hosanna, save now. They are saying to Jesus, Jesus, you assert your authority. Overthrow the Roman government. This is a military occupied country of Israel at this point. All right. Jesus says, no, not going to do it. I come on a donkey. I come humbly. All right. You ever been humbled? 1995, my third mission trip. Now, Thailand last week was my 88th mission trip. All right. So I was young and green. I go to Lithuania, had a little team, and my little team was assigned to work with the pastor's wife. She was our translator for our little team, and she'd go around. We went door-to-door, did evangelism. Throughout the week, I'm trying to lighten the mood, trying to keep everybody going, and I'm making these little quips using scripture. Hey, blah, blah, you know, just trying to keep things funny, using scripture as my little joke. Well, at the end of the week, we're giving out presents and we're saying goodbye. And the pastor's wife says, Craig, will you step over here for a moment, please? Now I'm thinking, she must be so impressed with me. The great leadership that I have exhibited, all right? I have set the faith forward in Lithuania several decades, all right, just by my presence there, all right? Well, she brings me over and she says, Craig, all week you've made light and jokes of the Word of God. Now I'm going to wash your feet, and I want this to be a lifetime memory for you, a reminder that we extol the Word of God. We do not use it to tell jokes. Now, my pride that was about that big all of a sudden went to about this big, all right, if you can imagine. And she set me down, and she, on her hands and knees, washed my feet. That's what Jesus is talking about. He comes humbly, humility. Why didn't Israel recognize Jesus' humility? Why didn't they recognize Messiah coming in humbly? The Old Testament is replete with scriptures that say Messiah will come humbly. Isaiah 53, all right? He was rejected, all right? By his wounds we are healed, all right? There's another psalm, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, all right? He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Zechariah, shout, O daughters of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey. All right, the coal, folt, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Why didn't Israel recognize the humility of their Savior? Because they didn't want to. They wanted domination, they wanted authority, they wanted freedom, they wanted all the talking frog blessings that Jesus brings. They did not want to humble themselves. So they take these palm branches and they say, Jesus, assert your authority. Alex Haley, the author, tells a great story. He says, I have in my office a picture of a turtle standing on a fence post. Whenever I look at that picture, it reminds me that turtle did not get on that fence post by itself. It had help. Every time people praise me for my writing and I think, man, I am doing such wonderful things, I remember that turtle. I remember I did not get here by myself. I have had help. Right? Isn't that true of us? We don't glory in ourselves, as the song Grant was leading us in. We glory in the Lord. Now look at the next verse, please. They are going to do something unique here, this crowd. Jesus is welcomed home as the King of Israel. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What they do, what this crowd does, is they take Psalm 118. It's a 29-verse psalm. They take verse 26, they pluck it out, and they point to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, this psalm applies to you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right. Psalm 118, David writes about himself as king, and there is a rebellion to overthrow his rule of Israel. Well, God in his grace puts down the rebellion in Israel, and then David sings the praises of God, goes to the temple of God, and says, God, you are worthy to be praised. And the end of Psalm 118, all the people are extolling David for being the rightful king. You are the rightful king. So here's what, when Jesus is coming down on the donkey, down the Mount of Olives, the crowd plucks this verse out and says, Jesus, you now are the new Davidic king. You are our king. Assert your Davidic authority and rule. That's what's happening here. Is that going to happen? Let's see. Next verse. right? Jesus is a king of creation. Praise him. Some of the Pharisees, there's all these little poo-pooers in the crowd. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, my crowd, the stones will cry out. They'll sing out." Before the Rolling Stones, this was the first rock song. Hey, I worked on that one. That came to me Thursday. I thought that was a good one. All right. What is Jesus doing talking about? Have you ever heard a rock sing? All right. Why is Jesus saying this rock will sing? The rocks will sing. Because biblically, and Jesus is aligned with this, biblically, the Bible does not see creation as Mother Nature or as a force. Biblically, creation is a child that God has given life to, and God cares for and nurtures our planet and the cosmos. That's why I would like to say Christians should be on the forefront of environmentalism. We of all people know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. God gave life to this planet. God holds all things together. He cares for and nurtures this creation. But do you know what Romans 8:21 tells us? We have that up there. When Messiah returns, creation will be liberated, freed from the bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the child of God. All right? That's us. You and I look forward to Messiah's return, to Jesus' return, so we are liberated from this mortal coil. All right? This body stays in the dirt. We will be given a new body. Hallelujah. No more death, no more suffering, no more sickness. Do you know what? The creation looks forward to Jesus' return for the same reason. This world will be burned up. There will be a new body given to creation. So Jesus says, if you people aren't allowed to sing, all of creation is going to sing. Isn't that amazing? All of creation will praise Jesus. Let me stop there. The trees and the mountains and the grass and the fields look forward to Jesus. They sing praise to Jesus. Do you? You may be just attending here, maybe just checking things out. I don't really know about Jesus. May I say, you were made by Jesus to give him praise. The creation's going to testify to Jesus. Will you testify to Jesus? All right? Let's get this next last point here. Jesus the King weeps. He weeps for his home, Jerusalem. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he does something very odd. He weeps over it. And he says, if you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in from every side. And this is true. 40 years ahead of this statement, the Roman army is going to surround Jerusalem, destroy Jerusalem. And they're going to turn over every stone because they're going to light the city on fire, and all the gold of the temple is going to melt into the cracks and the mortars between the stones. So they're going to tear all of Israel, except that western wall, apart to get the gold. All right, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Wouldn't this make a dramatic painting? Just picture this in your mind for a second. You've got 1 million-plus people in Jerusalem at this time, people from all over the world celebrating Passover. And they're surrounding Jesus, and they are waving palm branches, the stars and stripes of Israel. They're shouting praise to Jesus, praise to God, assert your divine authority, take over this rule of this country, throw out the Roman occupiers. And this beam of light from the sun comes down and it's focused on one man who's surrounded by all of these crowd of worshipers and celebrators. And there's Jesus on his donkey. His head is bowed. And what's he doing? He's crying. Wouldn't that make a dramatic painting? Now, why is Jesus crying? Why does he cry? Because he says, you don't know what you're missing. You're looking for one kind of deliverer, but I'm coming as another. I'm coming humbly. And you don't realize that. It would be the equivalent of our president. He gets the presidential nomination, and the balloons come down, and the confetti goes up, and all the praise and the clapping and the applauding from all the multitudes going on. And the presidential candidate comes up to the podium and he just starts weeping. Well, an aide would come to him, pull him aside and say, Mr. President, you've just won. Everybody's celebrating your authority over them, your rule. Why are you crying? And he would say, I'm crying because these people want military deliverance. They want economic deliverance. They want social deliverance. They want political deliverance. They want health deliverance. But our problem is not those things. Our problem is sin against the holy God. And we are not worshiping the God of heaven. That's our real problem. Right? We're looking for water on earth, but the spring's origin is in heaven. Right? And until these people worship the God of heaven, we have no hope. That's why I'm crying. Jesus says the exact same thing, doesn't he? I have come to give life. I came and I sent John the Baptist ahead of me. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent. But you did not repent. I came. I preach repent. I sent my 12 ahead of me, or after me, and they said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But you have not repented, O Israel. That's why Jesus cries. Now, just think about this. 5 days from this very event, just 5 days, the same people who are saying, assert your authority, Jesus, the same people are going to tell Pilate, crucify him. How's that for fickleness? All right? Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. All right? So that's the way. May I say to you today, don't make Jesus cry. All right? Jesus cried because the people of Israel did not recognize God's coming to them. If you're here and you're visiting, you're thinking, huh, I wonder about this person, Jesus. Make today the time of God's coming to you. He's come. He's given his life. Repent of your sins. Give your life to him and be reborn. Today is the day. If you are a child of God and you have wandered, come back home to Jesus. Don't make Jesus cry. Make today that day, right now in your heart, say, Jesus, I repent of my sin. I'm coming home to you. Make today the day that you come home to Jesus. Let me end with one application. I want to focus on you men and teen guys, since I'm a high school core group leader. You guys, that's to you. How does Jesus come in to assert his kingship? Now, the people of Israel are asking for a certain thing, aren't they? They're saying, Jesus, assert your dominance, assert your authority, get angry, overthrow Rome, dominate, oh Jesus, you are our king. Is that the way Jesus comes in? No, not at all. He comes in humbly. May I say, our society has seen enough angry men, violent men, men who serve themselves, not their spouses or their families. We've had enough of those kind of men. Can we have men who follow Jesus like this and come in humbly? Josh McDowell tells a great story of his first real position in Campus Crusade. He said, they gave me the position of being over the conference center for Campus Crusade. And there was a major event coming, and I was in charge. So I got the whole conference center ready, and the national Christian leaders from all over the country were coming in. And I was there in my brand new suit and my shiny shoes, and I was out there shaking hands with all these leaders until my boss came to me, put his hand on my shoulder, and says, Josh, you know how we just retarred the parking lot? Well, the sun's so hot, it's melting, and people are traipsing tar into our conference center. Go clean it up. Well, he ran around to find somebody to clean it up, but he couldn't delegate it to anybody. There was nobody to delegate to. So he says, Lord, I am not cleaning up that carpet. This is my conference center. This is my moment. I want to be out there shaking hands with all the Christian leaders. And he said it took about 30 minutes of him just wrestling with the Lord until he finally humbled himself and God got to his pride. And he said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And there in his brand new suit, shiny shoes, he's on his hands and knees down the aisle of the conference center, and Josh McDowell is scrubbing the carpet of tar while all the Christian leaders walk up right on by him. And he makes an interesting comment. He said, I'm so glad that early in my ministry, God humbled me. And I learned the lesson of Christ early on. Let me give you this phrase for this week. Leave us with this. If Jesus can ride a humble donkey, then this week I can do what in humility? There was a conference of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, football players, 300 football players in Texas got together for 3 days, Friday through Sunday, to hear the Bible preached and to fellowship with other football players. And the pastor standing up there the first night gave this scripture, and he gave this challenge. I want each one of you football players, with all your testosterone, with all your aggressiveness, with all your manhood, with all your power, I want you to stand up, and I want you to answer this specifically. If Jesus Christ can ride a baby donkey of humility, then I can do this for my fellow football players this weekend. And so one by one, every football player stood up. Some said, if Jesus can ride a baby donkey of humility, then I can get coffee for my buddy early in the morning. If Jesus can ride a baby donkey of humility, then I can clean the toilets for my buddy football players. If Jesus can ride a baby donkey of humility, then I can carry the luggage for my fellow football players. On and on it went. Right? And these young men, these football players, found out at the end of 3 days, there was something they couldn't do when they acted like Jesus. They couldn't gossip when they were humbling themselves. It didn't sit well. They couldn't cuss, all right? They couldn't lie. They couldn't slander. There's this whole sorts of things that they couldn't do. And they found out those 3 days were the most glorious days. They all sang the praises of that weekend because the best thing that they found out they could do is imitate Jesus Christ. When you humble yourself, you become in the image of Christ. Humility is divinity. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble, favor to the humble. The door of the spiritual life is said to be a slightly shorter than the person trying to enter. Therefore, the person who wants to emulate Jesus must bow and humble himself in order to enter into the door of the spiritual life. That's our challenge this week. We want to humble ourselves. We want to be in the image of Christ. This week, if Jesus can ride a baby donkey of humility, what act of humility can you do? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for our worship team. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray your blessings on them today. In Christ's name, amen.